Stand with me if you would please, and let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And I still my throat is suffering a little bit, Matt, if I can have just a little bit more. Many times I will go through an entire chapter of Scripture, verse by verse. Today I'm going to focus on one verse, and that's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, to give you the context, let me just read verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You may be seated. He, Jesus, took part of the same. Just a quick introductory note regarding verse 14 to give you the context of verse 15, which is our text. When it says here that Jesus took part of the same, what was he saying? Flesh and blood. The Greek word there for partakers means to take part but not all. To take part but not all. Jesus took part of Adam's flesh because he was born of the seed of a woman. But he did not take part in Adam's blood because he was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the male sperm is united with the female egg, conception occurs in the womb, and that is an individual soul in the womb of the mother. It is the presence of the father's blood that precipitates conception. But Jesus did not have a human father. Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born of the Virgin Mary. His father was God. Therefore, the blood in him was not the blood of Adam. If Jesus had the blood of Adam, he would have had sinful blood and would have needed a Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why the blood? Because it's the blood that was sprinkled on the holy place of the innocent lamb to provide atonement for the people. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and his blood is likewise innocent and sinless and holy. That's why it is necessary that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins. So Jesus took part, but not all. He took part of Adam's flesh, but he did not take part of Adam's blood. Therefore, he was the sinless, perfect Son of God and could shed his blood as an innocent sacrifice for our sins. That's what's important about 14, verse 14, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now, verse 15 is our text, and I want you to notice carefully what this verse says. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People living in slavery their whole lives. Fear is a taskmaster. To live in a state of fear is to live in a state of bondage. Jesus came to deliver us from fear and to set our hearts free from the chains of fear. Now think about the fears of man for a minute. They are very many. There's the fear of failure. The fear of failure. Some men fear failure. What about the fear of poverty? Some men fear, literally fear, being poor. They fear not having enough money to satisfy whatever the lifestyle is that they think they have to have. The thought of not having enough money scares them to death. It's a fear of poverty, a fear of ridicule, the fear of having people laugh at them, the fear of having people to belittle them, to ridicule them, is a fear that drives them to do many things. What about the fear of solitude, the fear of being alone? A lot of people fear loneliness and solitude. They fear it. What about the fear of separation? The fear of being separated from fill in the blank. The fear that drives them to do many of the things they do, sometimes that are not wise, because the fear of being separated from something or someone. What about the fear of men? Some people literally live in fear of others. It could be a group of people. It could be an individual. It could be a government of men. It could be a society of men. It could be a social network of men. But the fear of men drives them to do what they do. And then, of course, the fear that Paul addresses here in the text is the fear of death. The fear of death. Now, let's make an honest notation here. The fear of death does have some positives that God has put into man, an innate, natural desire for life, a survival instinct, if you please, which is put in the heart of man, is good in a couple of ways. Death, as we look at it on this side of the grave, ushers us into a great unknown. And there is an uncertainty that we all have about the unknown. And so death provides the fear of the unknown for us. We don't exactly know what it is we are going into. There is a certain trepidation associated with the unknown factor of death. And then secondly, of course, there is the fact that most men know innately, unless they are educated out of this knowledge by our atheistic schools that we have in America today, that upon death, they will be ushered into the judgment of God. Most men know this. Most men have an innate, natural understanding that upon death, I'm going to meet my Creator, God. And if there is a God, if there is a Creator, then I must stand and give an account to Him. I am not God. I am not a God unto myself. If there is a God, that means that He is greater than I. That means that He has a superior moral authority than I do? That my life at some point is going to be held accountable to his judgment. And so even those who would not consider themselves to be practicing Christians, if they're honest with their hearts, they know that when they think about death, they know that there is a creator God that they're going to have to stand before and give an account of their lives before him. And so there is a positive attribute to these things, because our conscience bears witness to these things. This causes men to desire peace with God. There is something in man that whenever he hears the gospel and he understands what Christ did for him on the cross, and he understands that this creator God can provide him peace and love and assurance, that he responds to that message out of a heart that desires to know that his future is secure with his creator. So those things are positive attributes of death. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Moved by fear, the fear of God's judgment that he was about to pour out upon the world, motivated Noah to build the ark and therefore to prepare himself, his children, his family for the judgment that was coming. So that was a positive quality. That fear of judgment moved him to do that which God wanted him to do. So, the Bible says in Jude, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Others with compassion. You know, if your house is on fire at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're sound asleep and somebody walking by sees the flames coming out the windows of your house and goes to your door and begins banging on the door to wake you up so that you can flee the flames that are engulfing your home, a little bit of fear doesn't hurt in a case like that. So the positive attribute of fear is that it helps us seek a relationship with God, whom we know we are going to face in judgment after death. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even begin to have knowledge and wisdom if you don't first have the fear of God. And just an aside here, more than we need civil magistrates to tell us that they are Christians, more than that, we need civil magistrates who possess the fear of God, regardless of their Christian profession. It is the fear of God that is the chief requirement for anyone in elected office. And so many Christians don't understand that, because some of the Christians themselves lack a sufficient fear of God. Shakespeare wrote about this. I don't know how many Shakespeare fans we have in here. Maybe only me. But Shakespeare wrote of this in Hamlet. Let me just read a little bit. To die, to sleep. Again, this is from Hamlet. No more. And by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep. To sleep, perchance, to dream. Ah, there's the rub. For in that deep of death, what dreams may come, when we have shuffled off this mortal coil, must give us pause. There's the respect that makes calamity of so long a life. For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, the law's delay, the insolence of office and the spurns that patient merit of the unworthy takes when he himself might his quietus make? With a bare bodkin, who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death The undiscovered country from whose born no traveler's return puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than to fly to others that we know not of. Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. And thus the native hue of resolution is sicklied o'er the pale cast of thought, and enterprises of great pith and moment with disregard their currents turn awry and lose the name of action. You got all that? What do you... What he was saying was just what Paul was saying, that fear of death brings to man's heart a consciousness that he's going to meet God. And therefore, there is an awareness of judgment which hopefully spurs him to make a decision of righteousness for the Lord. Man's guilty conscience makes him fear death. Man's pride makes him fear ridicule. Man's love of money makes him fear poverty. Man's self-glorification makes him fear failure. And in our text, he came, verse 15, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to deliver us not only from death itself, but from fear also. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you have a spirit of fear about anything, the fear of ridicule, the fear of poverty, the fear of men, the fear of failure, that fear has not been given you of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not of God. Jesus came to deliver us from the spirit of fear. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Psalm 56:4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Proverbs 3:25. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Isaiah 8:12. I love this one. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Just because somebody else is afraid of something doesn't mean you have to be afraid of something. If they want to cower in fear, let them. You don't have to cower in fear. Don't let their fear become your fear. Fear is a plague. Ask any commanding officer of an army. Fear is a plague. Panic is a plague. It'll go through a congregation. It'll go through a business. It'll go through an army. It'll go through a legislature, a Congress. People will do things, people will accept things when they are afraid that they would never accept if they were not afraid. That's why the powers that be in Washington, D.C. and their lackeys in the mainstream media love to create fear in the hearts of the American people. Because a fearful electorate will accept all of the solutions that are offered, even if it means they must surrender their liberties, They must surrender their freedoms. They might even surrender their money, their well-being, their children's future. They'll surrender all of that in a state of fear. And so every day the media tries to scare you. And the people in Washington, D.C. try to scare you. You can't defend yourself. You can't take care of yourself. You can't feed yourself. You need the government. We're here to take care of you. Don't you feel better? That's the message. That's the message. And all over America, people are accepting the shackles in a condition and state of fear, thinking that by taking whatever the shackles might be, they are being made to feel safe and secure. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. That was Isaiah 8:12, if you're taking notes. Isaiah 51:7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. If they laugh at you and ridicule you and mock you, so what? Be not afraid of the reproaches of men or of their revilings. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his innocent blood for our sin, died and rose from the dead, he gave to every man an opportunity to be delivered from not only death itself, but also the fear of man. Jesus' blood on the cross delivers from the prison of fear. And fear is a prison. It is a jail that incarcerates the hearts and the souls of men and puts them in bondage, not only to their own hearts and their own fears, but the power-hungry men that capitalize on the fears of the human heart. Which brings me to the last point, which is fear puts men in bondage. Do you see that? Which were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All their lifetime subject to bondage. Patrick Henry made a profound statement. I'm going to quote him again in a minute. But he made a profound statement when he said that before men can put the shackles around your neck, they must first put the shackles around your heart. You cannot enslave men who are free in their hearts. Did you hear that? You cannot enslave men who are free in their hearts. The only way you can enslave a man or a society of men is to put the chains around their hearts, the chains around their minds, the chains around their will, their soul, their inner being. The scary thing about where we are in America today is as you analyze this generation of Americans, you get the distinct feeling that there are millions of them that are already living in bondage to fear in their hearts. Fear of failure. Fear of security. Fear of poverty. Not having enough money, not having enough assurances. I might lose my pension. I might lose my Social Security. I might lose my retirement. I might lose my position. I might lose this nice, comfortable home I'm living in. I might have to live in something less. I might not be able to enjoy the lifestyle that I am used to. I may not be able to go out to eat as much as I would like. I may not be able to have the things that I enjoy so much. Therefore, whatever I've got to do to maintain that thing which I fear might come, or to avert that fear that might come, I will do, even if it means accepting whatever the solutions are given by the would-be tyrant who would put the shackles on my wrist and my legs in order to provide me the assurances that I seek. They're living in fear. They're living in fear. Even Christians and pastors are living in fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the only way you can be made perfect in love is through the love of God in Jesus Christ. He that fears is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. And people today are tormented by fear. They spend their entire lifetimes in bondage to fear, whatever fear it is. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Do you hear that? The believer in Christ has not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Who are we to fear? What is this? Giving yourself to bondage and fear? You that have been set free by the blood of Christ, you that have been given the love of God in Christ, you that have the spirit of freedom, which is the Holy Spirit living in your soul, you are going to give yourself to fear and bondage? And you're going to live in a state of fear all of your lives? What's wrong with you? Did Jesus die on a cross so you could spend the rest of your life in fear? Did you receive the Lord of salvation so that you could have the spirit of fear and bondage all of your life, scared to death for whatever it is? We're never going to secure liberty in this country unless we have men and women in America without fear. It's not gonna happen. I quoted you a little bit from Hamlet. I want to quote from Patrick Henry's immortal speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. March 23rd, 1775. St. John's Church to the Virginia Assembly. Among the audience were Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, and just about every other influential Virginian at the time. Patrick Henry was 39 years old when he delivered that speech. I think that's important to note. If you're 39 or younger, trust me, you're in the prime of life. Amen, all you gray-haired, bald-headed guys. Very good. Prime of life. Still had a family. If I remember, Patrick Henry had 15 children. He had responsibility. He had health. He had mind. He had open doors. He was a farmer. He was a self-taught attorney. He was five-time governor of Virginia, ultimately. He was, without a doubt, the most ardent supporter of independence among the colonies. Without Patrick Henry, there would have been no July 4, 1776. There would have been no April 19, 1775, a month later from this date when he spoke. And I'm sure that many of you read it. I've got it in my freedom documents. Let me just quote a few segments of his brilliant speech, by the way, which he delivered without notes, spontaneously from the floor. He said, "Should I keep back my opinions at such a time through fear of giving offense, I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. Ask yourselves how this gracious reception of our petition comports with these warlike preparations which cover our waters and darken our land. Are fleets and armies necessary to a work of love and reconciliation? Have we shown ourselves so unwilling to be reconciled that force must be called in to win back our love? Let us not deceive ourselves, sir. These are the implements of war and subjugation, the last arguments to which kings resort. I ask, gentlemen, sir, what means this martial array, if its purpose be not to force us to submission? Can gentlemen assign any other possible motive for it? Has Great Britain any enemy in this quarter of the world to call for all of this accumulation of navies and armies? No, sir, she has none. They are meant for us. They are meant for no other. They are sent over to bind and rivet upon those chains which the British ministry have been so long forging. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be next week or next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come. I repeat it, sir. Let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, But there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of a resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it the gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Now, let me ask you some questions. Does this sound like a man who feared failure? Does this sound like a man who feared ridicule? Does this sound like a man who feared separation? Does this sound like a man who feared men? And lastly, does this sound like a man who feared death? You know what you were listening to when you heard the words of Patrick Henry? You were listening to a free man. A man who was free in his heart, and upon whom the chains of slavery could never be put upon his neck. A fearless man who had been set free from the chains of fear by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Patrick Henry gave eloquent testimony of his salvation in Jesus Christ. It appears that many, if not most, Americans, including Christians, are living in a state and condition of abject fear. Fear of failure, fear of poverty, fear of ridicule, fear of separation, fear of men, fear of death, fear, 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 fear. Businessmen fear losing their wealth. Laborers fear losing their jobs. Pastors fear losing their flock or their position or their benefits. Erwin Lutzer quotes Adolf Hitler as saying this about Germany's pastors that were at the time groveling before him. This is a quote from Adolf Hitler. The parsons will dig their own graves. They will betray their God to us. They will betray anything for the sake of their miserable jobs and incomes. Closed quote. And they did. They did. Church members fear losing their friends. Retirees fear losing their retirements. Americans fear losing their comfort and their security more than they fear losing their liberties. If you had to choose between comfort and wealth and liberty, what would you choose?
Liberty.
Really? So-called patriots today, so many of them are afraid. This is hard for me to comprehend. They are afraid to go to a gun store or a gun rally, or come to Liberty Fellowship because they're afraid that the government is taking pictures of their license plates in the parking lot. I kid you not. I'm not making it up. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of so-called patriots that are scared to death to come anywhere near here or go to a gun shop or a gun rally because they're afraid of some federal agent taking a picture of their license plate and putting them on a list in Washington, D.C. Brother, I want the government to know that I believe in the Second Amendment. I want the government to know that I will fight for my liberties. I want them to know. Take down the license plate. Do whatever you want. I want you to know. At the end of the day, my feeling is, if I'm not on the A list, I'm going to be very disappointed. What do I got to do? Fear grips the hearts of so many people in America today, and it keeps them in bondage and in slavery. Dear soul, whatever your fear might be, Jesus came to set you free. Whatever your fear is, whatever it is that's dominating your heart and gripping your heart and making you do things that you would not otherwise do, but you do it out of fear, Jesus came to set the captive free. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Give your heart freely to Christ. Let His pure, innocent blood cleanse you not only of whatever the sins it may be that you have committed in your life of which you feel guilty, and you know you offended God, but also the fear that grips your heart today and the fear that will stare at you in the mirror tomorrow morning when you awaken if you will not let Him deliver you from this fear. And once Christ has set you free and you no longer are possessed by the spirit of fear, but now instead you have the power, you have the spirit of love and a sound mind, you too will be able to say to anyone in government, out of government, you will be able to say to anyone, as did Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. And that's when we'll get America back on the road to liberty and freedom again. God, free your people and spare us from the spirit of bondage that grips our heart in fear, and awaken the people of God to the freedom that they have in Christ. And let God do with us as He wants to do. And let's say with John Quincy Adams, duty is ours, results are God's. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.